Good morning. So my name is Mark. I am the pioneering pastor of Lighthouse Community Church over there on West Shore. And thank you so much for your invitation to bring God's word to you this morning. We are just getting started as Lighthouse Community Church. So it probably feels like I've been here for ages and there's been something happening over there. But this Sunday will just be our sixth time of meeting together and doing Sunday worship as a church. And I just thought I'd start just by thanking you as Emmanuel, because you have prayed for us, you have supported us, a few of your people you are willing to lend to us, and that has meant that God's word is being planted over there in West Shore. Now, we have a strong desire to see people come to know Christ as their Savior. I believe that the good news of Jesus that Tembi gave us so eloquently this morning and taught us about how God has freed us from our sin by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get to celebrate that every time we meet and break bread together. That good news is for everyone, and it's for everyone in our communities. And we're privileged to do that. However, we kind of are at a time in the United Kingdom, and perhaps even in the west of Europe, where it can be a little bit discouraging to be a Christian, to be a believer, to follow Jesus. And I think it's because we kind of are very much in the present, and we kind of look and go, our churches aren't very full anymore. And we look at the past and think about the great revivals and where churches were full and being built all over Wales. And then we kind of look to the future and we think, well, it's only going to get worse. And very soon we won't be here anymore. And especially when the generation that's keeping the churches full passes away. And we kind of get a bit glum and a bit discouraged. Can anyone relate to that experience here in the UK? Little bit. A lot of people who are born in the UK can kind of relate to that. And we look even at other countries and we go, why doesn't God do here what he's doing there, as we see churches thrive and grow and people become Christians and an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which is good and faithful. And we see all of that. And we just get a little bit glum sometimes. And it's okay to acknowledge that glumness and that sense of like, we believe God is bigger than this and greater than this, and what's going to happen? Well, I want to bring you that message of hope this morning. God is on mission. The Holy Spirit is alive and active in our country today. And even though we might be at the bottom of a trough, well, we're coming up and there will be a crest again. And we can look forward to a future when our churches are full, when the people of the United Kingdom are praising God and worshipping him in large numbers again, because this is what God does. He is not willing for any to perish. He loved the world so much that he gave his own son, and he is active and alive in this world. But I will say something that might be slightly controversial. I don't believe it's going to start with revival. I don't think it's going to start with revival. I think it might end with revival, but that's not going to be the start. Because when I read in God's word of the start of his church, I see something much more encouraging for us in the UK. Because we love the stories. I love going to the Acts of the Apostles, and we like staying in Acts, don't we? Because that is our desire to see God's Spirit at work, his people at work, people coming to know Christ in large numbers. And we look on that day of Pentecost, with Pentecost coming up, and we think of 3,000 people added to the church on the same day, and we think, yeah, that's what it's all about. Well, that's what it was about in a place where Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ, had been preaching for 3 years. That's the sort of response you get in a place that's seen 3 years of faithful ministry. by Jesus Christ himself. And before that, hundreds of years of a people looking forward to the day that their Messiah would come. It's a little bit different when God's people on mission show up at a place where there hasn't been hundreds of years in expectation of a salvation from the one true God, where there hasn't been 3 years of Jesus Christ himself preaching to the community and to the people who live there. But actually, when Jesus' missionaries arrive there for the first time and they look around to see what God is doing, the response is a little bit different. Now, those of you who remember where I preached last, at the last time I preached here, might remember I preached from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, where Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke find themselves in Philippi, and they go down to the river to pray, and as they pray, they then speak with the other people who are praying there. It seems almost likely all women, and they speak to all of those women, and only one person who's listening has their heart opened and responds, and that person is Lydia. And so we're coming into the story at a time when one household, because Lydia then went home and had persuaded her whole household to also be baptized and to follow Jesus, and that became the place where Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, and Lydia and her household started to meet as followers of Jesus, as a Christian church in Philippi. So they've had one person and her household at this stage. So that's where we're coming in the story. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, in Acts 16, starting at verse 16, if you've got your Bibles with you. So Acts 16, starting at verse 16. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept us up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned round and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. Look at what Paul and Silas had to go through for their second new believer in Philippi. They went through a lot, didn't they? But I want you to notice through that reading how little they actually did. They kind of got carried along by events, didn't they? They were just going through the marketplace. Paul does one thing, then everything else is boom, they're just carried off by events until the very end when the Philippian jailer says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Or maybe they did a lot. Because actually, what were they doing? They were being servants of the Most High God in lots of ways. And that's what I want to encourage you to do, because when that slave girl came to Paul and Silas, when they were going through the market town, and she said, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved," she was telling the truth. Or more accurately, the spirit, the demon, the evil spirit that was possessing her, that spirit was telling the truth. They were servants of the Most High God. And I want to encourage you to take that identity on. Wherever you are and whatever you're doing. And you will see how God uses that. You are a servant of the Most High God. Because to begin with, they were just being servants of the Most High God. They were just kind of doing what servants of the Most High God do. They were going to the place to pray. They were good. I don't know whether they did that every day or every Sabbath day or every Sunday, but that's what they were doing. Remember, this was what was taking the place of the synagogue in Philippi, because there wasn't a synagogue there, so they would go and worship by the river, and this is what Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke and Lydia would do. They would go down and take time to pray by the river. They were simply doing what Jesus' disciples do. Taking time to pray, being servants of the Most High God. They were reading God's word and letting the Holy Spirit work with that word to teach them the commandments of Jesus and to transform their hearts and transform their lives. They were praying, they were following what Jesus said and did. And never ever underestimate the power of doing that. Because some of you here will feel like you're not doing enough for God. Because some of you here might only be able to do that, to simply show up, read God's word, pray, follow his commandments. That's not the minimum. That's just everything. And don't underestimate the power of a transformed life. But more importantly, when it comes to reaching others for Jesus, a transformed life lived out in the presence of others. Because this is one of the disadvantages of being at a time when you know, the church doesn't have great resources and we're not meeting in huge numbers and we don't have power and we have very little agency and we kind of feel like our government and our country is moving beyond the control that as Christians we used to once enjoy, because we were kind of lived in what we used to call Christendom, where the commands of Jesus were the commands that was kind of being followed by the whole country. And we feel like things are getting out of our control, and we're starting to live in what might feel a bit like a foreign land. And particularly when big changes are happening to our laws and the way we're governed, particularly with the assisted dying bill coming up, and we're feeling like, why don't we have more influence like we used to? but actually you end up living in a foreign country. And Paul and Silas, when they were going to the place to pray, they had to walk through the marketplace. And the marketplace was a place not just where people were selling goods and buying their groceries. It was also the place of governance, where the magistrates were, where the rulers were, where the police were, where all the officials were. And they had to walk through that. They had to live out their lives of being servants of the Most High God in the presence of people who didn't know Jesus. I think that connection is powerful, and it's what's going to lead this, show others that Jesus is real. If we live out our faith and worship in the presence of others, it's not an easy thing to do at times, and it can be uncomfortable because our Christian faith and our ethics and our way of living can clash with our culture and society, and we're about to see how it does here, and it does put us in danger. But don't be afraid to be a servant of the Most High God and do that in front of others, and don't underestimate the power of that. And by the way, if you're feeling like, well, how can I put that into practice today? Well, it's Sunday today, isn't it? Maybe do something a bit unusual that you wouldn't normally do in front of others today. You could, if you've got a car or you know someone with a car, you could get in that car, take it over to the fire station, and the firefighters will wash your car for you in exchange for a little bit of money that will go to the firefighters' charity. So how about doing that today? And living out your faith in front of others and talking to them, saying, I've just come from church, here I am, maybe get try and chat to them, maybe even get an opportunity to pray for them and to say, like, who I am. I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. And if you go there and say, Mark told me to come here, then I'll get a bit of respect as well, particularly if you're generous towards a firefighter's charity. And it's a good time to be generous to a firefighter's charity, isn't it? Because we have just lost two firefighters, two more are, and then we've also had the news that Catherine's home has been gutted, and without the fire service there, that home would probably have been lost completely. Hopefully, by God's grace, they'll be able to get it back. So sort of living out our faith, not being afraid of the authorities and so on, but never underestimate the power of simply being a disciple of Jesus, following the commands of Jesus, and just showing up in the presence of others who are watching you and want to see if you're faithful. But we do get a bit frightened sometimes, aren't we? Because the world out there is scary, and there are powers and principalities at work. And we must go out full of the Holy Spirit with our armor on, because something happens that they are afraid of. There's a slave girl in the marketplace. And the slave girl isn't a threat. What's a threat is the demon that's possessing her. And this demon has seen who they are, and it's telling the truth, and it's drawing attention to them, and it's a potential threat. And saying to the crowd around them, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. The demon was telling the truth, but it was trying to create trouble for them. And I often think, why did Paul hold back? Why didn't he free this girl on the first day that this happened? And I don't think we've got an accurate answer. But I think he did it. He waited. He was as patient as he could be because he knew what would happen. This servant girl, this slave girl, was valuable. Well, she wasn't valuable, was she? The demon inside her was valuable. And if he sent that demon away, there would be consequences for him and for the church and for others around him. And in fact, there are consequences. Because by the end of this episode, Paul and Silas had to leave Philippi. And their ministry there was over for the time being. And I think that's probably why Paul held back. And he was patient as long as he could be. But in the end, he lost patience, but it says he became so annoyed. And I like to think that it was like he, you know, we don't like to think of the Apostle Paul losing his temper, do we? I don't know if he lost his temper, but he certainly, in a moment of like, that's enough, he turned around. And he delivered that girl from slavery. And he simply said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And doesn't that show that we don't need to be afraid of these principalities and powers? because we carry Christ with us. We name the name of Jesus Christ. And we should never be afraid to put ourselves in places and that might be a threat. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not telling you to start going to seances or anything like that. But we don't need to be afraid of the powers and the principalities because we have Christ with us. And actually, when we go to those places, we're the threat. Or more accurately, the Holy Spirit within us is the threat. So they deliver her. And the then suddenly, bang, things get out of control. Don't know how long passed, but her owners soon realized that their source of income was gone. This girl was now worthless, and she had been valuable. And so they think, who do we take revenge on? We take revenge on these men who have delivered her. And they drag them into the marketplace where they're brought before the magistrates, and an act of total injustice takes place. Think of this. We often, beating is one thing. I'm imagining there's not many people in this room who've taken a beating. But the other thing is they are stripped and beaten. Now, we live in a country, by God's grace, and by really our authorities following the commands of Jesus, where people aren't stripped and beaten any longer when they're punished. But there are countries, whether it's by civil justice or by actual, whether it's vigilante justice or it's authoritarian justice, this happens to people. Stripped and beaten, humiliated, and totally broken, an act of injustice takes place. And then they're thrown into the prison, and not just the big prison, they're put in the inner cell and their feet are in the stocks. So imagine how they're feeling right now. Beaten, bruised, naked, humiliated, totally. I don't know how long it was between sort of foot placed in the stocks, dealing with the pain and the injuries, to them actually praying and singing. It might have been some time, okay, because sometimes we just need a bit of time to recover, don't we? But we don't know. But by midnight, they were being servants of the Most High God. They were singing, praying and singing hymns to God in the midst of their suffering. Once again, totally out of their control, in the presence of others who didn't know Jesus. And now, the power is getting turned up, isn't it? Because when people who don't know Jesus know us and know that we're people of faith, this is when they want to see that faith in action. They want to know that the hope that is in you is real. They want to know that the fire of faith in your soul and your heart, that the Holy Spirit will not be quenched by suffering and by persecution, and by injustice, and those hundreds of horrible, unpleasant, nasty things that can happen to us in this world. They want to see that when you're faced with trials and suffering, that you have the faith to pray and to sing hymns to God. And that's quite a big challenge, isn't it? But if you are a servant of the Most High God, and the hope that is in you is real, when that suffering happens, it might not be immediately, but that is your response. There's passages in Scripture that says, count it all joy when you face various trials. Now, Paul and Silas had a reason to praise God more than many of us, because this had happened to them because they were being servants of the Most High God, because they were following his commands, because they were doing what he told them to do. They were telling people how to be saved. But in the letter of James, it says every kind of suffering, various suffering, Okay, just think of poor Catherine and her family of having their home destroyed by fire, and just suddenly the disruption, the upset, the loss. Or getting a diagnosis of serious illness. Or what can often be worse is suffering long-term chronic illness. Or losing a loved one suddenly. Or losing your job. Or having to suffer relationship breakdown. I could go on and on, couldn't I? What's your response? Do you believe that you're a servant of the Most High God? Are you a servant of the Most High God? Yeah, then anything you suffer and go through, if there's real hope in you, you can meet with prayers and hymns. And some of those prayers and hymns might be with tears. And sometimes you might be literally clinging to the cross. But He is your hope. He's the one you put your faith in. And even when the worst happens to you, you have a future hope in heaven. But once again, it's happening in the presence of others. Don't be afraid to let people in. Paul and Silas had no choice. If they were going to pray and sing hymns to God, they had to do it in the presence of others because their feet were in stocks and the others were with them. But they were listening and they were watching and they were noticing. And some of those prisoners would be going, who are these people who have this faith? And maybe some of them were thinking, how can I have that sort of faith? Because you can guarantee there were other people in that prison who had suffered injustice and who had met it with bitterness and resentment and hatred. And who were in despair. And they needed to see that there was another way. There was a way of hope and peace. And submission and servanthood. That says, even if you slay me, still will I praise you. So they did that in the presence of others as well. And then our third act. So they're busy singing hymns and praying to God. And then there's an earthquake. So God kind of gets involved, doesn't he? An earthquake happens. And of course, all the prison doors open. And the jailer wakes up, realizes what has happened. And as an ex-Roman soldier and as a prisoner, he has been conditioned and trained by his society and by his culture and by the responsibilities on him that if he fails in his duties, he must take his own life. That's the culture he lives in. By God's grace, that's a culture that exists in very few places in the world these days. Mostly because of God's grace and because of what the commands of Jesus have been taught. But that's what he's about to do. What do Paul and Silas do? Do they say, good on. He's part of the system that's just put them in prison. He's part of the system that has had them beaten, stripped, humiliated. He's part of the system that is part of the evil and the principalities and the powers in this world. And all they had to do was keep silent, and this man would be dead, and they would be saying, that's God's justice. But they didn't. Because in front of them was a human being. In front of them was a person who could be a servant of the Most High God. Even if they couldn't imagine how someone like this could come to know Jesus, they still did what a servant of the Most High God does do, which is show compassion and show love. And where a life could be saved and where someone could be helped, where the hungry could be fed, where the naked could be clothed, where the homeless could be sheltered, they just did it. Because someone was about to harm themselves and they were in that position where they could step in. And we don't know what the other prisoners were doing. They were going, brilliant, he's going to kill himself and then we can go. Or he's going to kill himself and we get our revenge. But Paul and Silas are cut from a different cloth. They are servants of the Most High God. They couldn't let this injustice happen. They couldn't let this man take his life. And they shout out, don't harm yourself. We are all here. And then what we all long for to happen in this country, the jailer comes in and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" I'm afraid this is my vision for evangelism. My vision for evangelism is to simply be a servant of the Most High God, to live that out in front of others, to let others in and see that hope and that faith and that joy, until they say, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to have the hope that's in you?" We're taught in Scripture to always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in us. Well, the hope's got to be in there first. And if people can't see us and can't see what a servant of the Most High God looks like, then they're not going to want that hope. But they have been servants of the Most High God. They have simply been faithful. They have been faithful and full of love. They have shown courage and peace and joy under trial. And they have shown compassion and love to someone who should be their enemy. They have simply done what the servants of the Most High God do. They follow Jesus' commands and they've shown up when it matters. And they get this wonderful moment. What must I do to have what you have? What must I do to be saved? And they're ready with an answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, that's one of the wonderful things about being a believer, isn't it? Is that we all get to share that message. It's not a select few amongst us. It's anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ can tell someone else, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you can be saved too." I just want you to think, what is going to be your answer when someone asks, "What do you believe? What do you do on a Sunday morning?" Someone, or hope against hope, and someone comes and asks you, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, they had an answer. And they went to his home and they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And a wonderful, beautiful thing happens where that jailer comes and washes them and cares for their wounds. And then they care for his, because they baptize him and they wash away all of his sins through his belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the act of baptism, he is made new, him and his household, and he is filled with joy. And there you have the beginning. Two households now, and maybe the slave girl as well. We like to think so, don't we? Even though we're not given that answer. And from that, those two households, a church was established, and you can go to Philippi today, and you can find people naming the name of Jesus Christ, being servants of the Most High God. And if you want an extra special baptism, you can go and be baptized in the same place as Lydia if you want to. Although it doesn't look quite the same as it did then. You are a servant of the Most High God. Never forget that. And never forget the power of you simply living and being that servant. And I pray that you get the joy of someone coming to you and saying, "What must I do to be saved?" Be ready. Be ready, because God's already at work in this world. He's preparing hearts. And it's coming. And we need to be ready for it. Amen.